Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. If you're visiting with us, you need a Bible, they have some back in the sound booth, back in the corner. They can fix you up back there and help you out, or just see one of the ushers in the back and they can get you one. 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. All right, well, let me give this disclaimer. I found out the other day I could give disclaimers, so let me give this a disclaimer. Some of you know, if you were here Wednesday night, I had a little bit of a sore throat, and by the time I got to bed Wednesday night, it became way more than just a bit of a sore throat, and my throat got really sore. Temperature went up through the roof. I probably got really high. I probably boiled off some brain cells I really can't afford to give up. But and so I was down with that for the last few days. I'm not contagious at this point. Fever broke Friday, and then I've been on antibiotics for a couple of days, so don't worry, you're safe. But I'm just telling you that to tell you this, my throat is still pretty tender, and so if I sound like I'm 13 at some point today, believe me, I'm not 13, but if I sound that way, or if I start coughing a little bit, just bear with me, and we'll get through this together. Amen. You can do this feeling terrible, but if it affects your throat, sometimes it can affect everything. So just bear with me. We'll get through it. All right. 1 Corinthians 15. Look, if you would, in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. If you've been in church, especially a Baptist church, any length of time, this will be a familiar passage to you. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I, or what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The reason this is such a familiar passage is because it is a clear, crystal clear definition of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which we all have to believe. If you have any hope of getting to heaven, it will be through the gospel. And I want you to notice there's not an ounce of baptismal water in that. It's all through Christ. Verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I've labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to look here a little bit about Paul's testimony and see what we can learn from that. So let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the study of his word this morning. Father, we ask your help as we approach the scriptures today, that you'll give us all understanding, me clarity of thought. I pray that all of us, as we hear the word of God, that the Spirit of God will be quick to make application to our hearts as he sees fit, and that we'll be quick then to respond to that. Those of us who are saved, maybe we might appreciate even more what we have. If there is someone that's not saved, that you would, Lord, deal especially with their heart and help them to learn from Paul's life today the importance of not just getting saved, but being saved even today. And so we just pray that you help us as we approach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word this morning. This passage, of course, as I said earlier as we were reading it, this passage is best known for verses 1 through 4, where Paul clearly defines the gospel. And as I said as I was reading the text, this is the information. You hear me say from time to time, if you've been around here any length of time, that you don't have to know a lot to be saved, but you have to know a little bit. There is some truth that you need to know, and that truth is contained in those first four verses, the substitutionary death of Christ, that he died on our behalf, that he was buried, and that he rose again victorious over sin so that we might be saved. And so this is the information that you have to have in order to be saved. It has to be accepted by faith as we repent and turn from our sin. So again, this is probably why this passage is best known to us especially in a Baptist church, because it's such an important passage. But there's a lot more going on, not a lot more in the sense of more important, but there's a lot more information in this text. There's more going on in this passage than just Paul's declaration of the gospel in the first four verses. You know, when we think of Paul, or I'm sure I can say this of most of us, when we think of Paul, we think of the great apostle of God who wrote most of the New Testament or much of the New Testament. Of course, even though that's true, even though he wrote much of the New Testament, he was still a sinner just like us, who had to be saved just like we got saved, and he needed Christ as much as we needed Christ. If you notice in verse 3, he says this. He speaks of this gospel that he mentions in the first four verses. He says, the gospel which I also received. And so Paul was saved just like us. He received the gospel just like us. And then he also makes this statement in verse 3, Christ died for our sins. He includes himself in that statement. So he was born again just like you and I are born again through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when he received Christ for his sins just as we do for ours. Now, the gospel which he also received, he makes this statement. He says, this gospel which I also received. If you know anything about Paul's life, then you know that moment that he accepted Christ, that moment in which he received the gospel, created a dividing line in his life. There was now the Paul or Saul that he was before he got saved, before he received Christ. And then there's the Paul that existed after he received Christ. And so, and that should be true, should it not? Every one of us, if you're saved today, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you know, there shouldn't be just this, you know, it shouldn't just have been something that happened in the past or some religious experience that you had. It should certainly be a dividing line in your life. There should be the you before you got saved and the you after you got saved. And so Paul says, I received Christ, I accept the gospel. And again, that very much was a dividing line or defining moment in Paul's life that changed his life. And those who know his life know what a contrast that was. Man, there's not a man in the New Testament who had a greater contrast in his life when it came to the man he was before he knew Christ and the man he was after he knew Christ. Now, if you grew up in church and get saved, you probably won't have the biggest contrast. Probably nobody in this room is going to have as big a contrast as Paul did. But there should be a difference in us once we get saved. To receive Christ as our Savior, to be regenerated, to be born again, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God is a big deal. So there should be a difference in us. And this moment was the defining moment in Paul's life when he accepted the gospel. Now, when you read the 11 verses that we read, then it feels as if, you know, he talks about the gospel which he received in the first four verses. He said he also received the gospel. Then he talks about those who saw the resurrected Savior. Then he makes this statement in verse 8 where he says he was seen last of all of me. Then in verse 9, he makes this statement about being the least of all the apostles and in the sense that he's not meet to be called an apostle. And when you read those first 11 verses together, it has this feel to it that he's recounting the gospel in the first four verses, it begins to stir in his mind maybe a thought of what he was as he starts talking about those who received, who saw the resurrected Savior and how he is now the last of those who saw him because he persecuted the church. And he's got these thoughts of what he was before. And it is as if as he recounts these things, he's thinking about or stirs in his mind the man he was before, the man he is now, but especially the man he was before and how Christ has changed his life since he got saved. Now, his life after the new birth, his life after he got saved was amazing. I mean, if you know anything about your New Testament, you know it was an amazing life. Man, the souls that were saved, the churches that were planted, the men that were trained, the books that were written, the testifying of the gospel, even before Caesar. I love that statement he makes later. He asked for prayer for those who were saved among Caesar's own household and the testimony that he had. And so he had an amazing life after he got saved. But before he got saved, his life before salvation was not something that he ever boasted about or was proud of. It says in 15:9, he says this, for I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. Now, Paul frequently mentions his life before he got saved, but he mentions it as a motivator for the life that he now has. Never did Paul ever boast of the life that he had. I don't think we should ever boast of sin, do you? There are times when you hear people who had a terrible life before they got saved and how God changed them, and they can use that testimony of before they got saved to encourage other people that God can save you too. There's nothing wrong with that, but we should never boast of our life before Christ, boast of our sin. And Paul certainly never did that. Matter of fact, Paul was very regretful of the life that he had before he came to know Christ. And so he had an amazing testimony before, but Paul always glorified or gloried in Christ, never in his sin. He always gloried in what God had done in his life, never in his past life. Now, Paul's plain in his writings, and if you read his books, then you've seen this. He is very plain in his writings how deeply regretful he was of the things that he did before he got saved. Tremendously regretful of the things that he did before he got saved. And if you read his books, it's clear that if he could, if there was some way possible that he could, he would without hesitation go back and change that time in his life. And he would have lived a different life. He would have been different, especially in relationship to Christ. But you can't change the past. Come on, say amen. You cannot change the past, which is why if you're a young person today, you ought to take note of that. You can't always go back and fix stuff. And so Paul knew that he couldn't go back and change the past. And you sure can't change. If you got saved later in life, you sure can't change what you were before you got saved. I wish it were so. Wouldn't it be great if we just go back and change what we were before we came to know Christ? But we can't go back and change those times. And Paul knew that, and Paul understood it. And he had become a different person now through Christ. And he was different now than that guy in verse 10 who persecuted the church. And you see that, I love that, you know, the word but sometimes is good, sometimes it's not. You know, when someone comes along to you and says, I really like you, but, you know, are you doing a good job, but it's never good. But I like what it says. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. Then in verse 10, he says, but the grace of God. And he began to talk about how the grace of God had changed his life, how his life was different now because of the grace of God. So sometimes that word's a good word. And here you can see the great contrast between the man he had been and the man he now was through the new birth and how different his life was as a result of that. And he was different because of salvation for sure. I mean, that's the primary thing that made a difference in his life was salvation, the new birth, regeneration. You've heard me say this before, saved, tremendous Bible word, but saved refers to what we were delivered from. When I got saved, I was delivered from a devil's hell because of my sin. I was delivered from the lake of fire and given a home in heaven. Excuse me, regeneration and new birth, though, describes what happened to me. God changed me. And so Paul here refers to the fact that he's different now. And of course, what the difference in his life was that salvation, that regeneration, that conversion. There's no doubt about it whatsoever that that was the primary thing that made a difference in his life. Very different because of it. And he goes on to say this. He was different because of salvation for sure, but also because rather than living in I'm trying to get this straight out of my head. I'm writing this as I go. No, I'm just teasing. He was certainly different because of regeneration and conversion, but he was also different because rather than living in this cycle and circle of regret of what he did or what he should have done or what he could have done, Paul came to understand that there's nothing he could do about that, but what he could do is he could use that as the motivator to live an even more powerful life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so salvation certainly is the thing that gave Paul the ability to have a different life. That regeneration and conversion certainly gave him the ability to have a changed life, to be the man that he was now. But Paul also used that regret as a continual reminder of as a continual motivator to be more than he had, to be better for Christ. That's what he was trying to do. I think this stuff affected my brain too, apparently, not just my throat. But he didn't wallow in his regret. He used it as a motivation to become the man that he now is. Why couldn't I say that a minute ago? You know, prepare, when you pastor, and especially when you've been doing as long as I have, you meet people with all kinds of regrets in their life. And I'm sure every one of us in this room this morning, if you're saved, if you're born again, every one of us in this room this morning can point to things that we think of as a regret. There's not one of us in this room that couldn't say, you know, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I'd have thought before I did this or before I did that. Every one of us in this room, I'm sure, have multiple things in our lives that we regret. You know, it doesn't have to be about salvation. I deeply regret. I've given my testimony before. There were 4 or 5 years of my life after I got saved that I just wasted. And because I was 19, 20 years old, and I knew exactly what life was all about. You know, at 19 or 20, you got it all figured out. And that's where I was. And so having it all figured out, I made a mess out of everything for about 4 or 5 years. And I regret that. I regret that I did that. And again, I'm sure every one of us in this room can say that we have thoughts of things that we regret. Some of us in the room could say, why didn't I get saved sooner? Man, I regret that I didn't get saved sooner. I regret that I didn't get right with God sooner. I regret that I didn't get back in church sooner. I regret this or I regret that. Why didn't I? I wish I had. And I'm pretty confident everyone in this room could say some version of that in their own life. Now, people deal with that regret in several ways. Some people are paralyzed by it. You know, in the ministry, I've seen some people who have made major mistakes in their life and they regret that, but they're so paralyzed by that regret, they can't see how their life can be any different. They can't conceive. They're in such a hole, they can't conceive that there's any way their life can be different than it is. I call that being paralyzed by regret. They've made such a, can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how big a mess you've made out of things. God can help you dig out of the hole. I'm not telling you he'll fix everything. I'm not telling you he'll make your past go away, but God can give you a path forward. Amen. To serve him. Nothing else. It's great to know you're forgiven, even though you've made a big mess out of your life. And so there's no need to be paralyzed by regret, but some people are paralyzed by regret. Then some, there are those people I've seen over the years who talk all the time about their regret, but they never seem to make any real changes in their life. They talk constantly about how they wish this had happened, or they wish they were better, or they wish whatever it is. And they talk about all the time about regret, but they just keep doing the same things. They keep making the same decisions and the same choices. They talk about how bad they feel about something, how they wish they'd done something different, or that they know they need to do whatever, but they just keep doing the same old stuff. It's like they think to themselves, it's almost as if they think that if they somehow feel bad about it, that makes it better some way. But feeling bad about it doesn't make it better. Change is what makes it better. And so some people deal with regret that way. Then there are a few people, there are among us some wise people. And wise people listen to the regrets of others and see the regrets of others and they learn from that. And they say to themselves, I'm not making those same mistakes. There are a few of those. And then there's a fourth group, I think, and who use their regret to motivate them to become what they are now, or used their regret to become what they are now. And of course, that's where Paul falls into. That's the category he's in. He used his regrets to become the person that he was. You know, you have heard me say this before, you know, the old saying, experience is the best teacher. It absolutely is, but boy, it can be expensive. And regret is a tremendous teacher, but it can be expensive. The best thing to do is listen to the regrets of others and learn from them. But if we're going to have regret, then we need to use them to motivate us to be what God would have us to be. And this is where Paul was. He used his regrets to motivate him to become the man that he was at this point in time in Christ. Now, I want you to notice something about his regrets, or notice his regret. And then he gives us his major regret in verse 8 and 9. He says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. If you know Paul's life, of course, he hunted down God's people, slaughtered many of them, hauled them into court, imprisoned them, all the things that Paul did, which we're not going to go over again. But Paul said, I am not meet to be called an apostle. Who am I to be called an apostle of God when I slaughtered God's people? Tremendous regret in his life. And so he lists it for us. But then he says something else in this verse. Paul, in verses 4 through 7, he lists the people who were blessed beyond measure to have witnessed the resurrected Savior. Can you imagine what a blessing that would have been to have seen what a blessing it would have been to have seen the ministry of Christ and the life of Christ, but then to see the resurrected Savior. And Paul lists in verses 4 through 7 those people who he knew who were blessed of God to see or to witness the resurrected Savior. Not just to witness the resurrected Savior, but to witness Paul's resurrected Lord and Paul's resurrected Savior. And it says in verse 5, it says that first of all, he was seen of Peter. In verse 5, he says, and he was seen of Cephas or of Peter. Then he says in verse 5, he was also seen of the 12 apostles. Then he says in verse 6 that there were about 500 people who had had the blessing to see the resurrected Savior at some point as well. About 500. Then it says in verse 7 that James then saw him. And then it says that he was seen of the 12 a second time. And so he lists these people that were blessed to see the Savior. Now, all of these listed here had seen the Savior, had seen the Savior before Paul did. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me. Now, think about what I said earlier. It's as if he defines the gospel in those first four verses. And then as he thinks about the gospel of God and what a difference it made in his life, he began to think about his life before and after. And it's as if it stirred this regret. And one of those regrets had to do with seeing the resurrected Savior. Isn't it interesting that his mind goes to those who've seen the Savior, the resurrected Savior? And then his mind goes to this thought that I was the last one to see him, the last of those to see him. And so Paul says, all these saw the resurrected Savior before I did. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to read verse 8 through 10 and sense this regret in Paul's words that of all who had seen the resurrected Savior, he was last. It's not that he felt that he deserved to be among them, but he deeply regretted that literally hundreds had seen his Savior before he did. Hundreds were blessed to see the resurrected Lord before he did. Now, don't misunderstand this. He's not bitter here. He's not disappointed just because he was among the last to see him. What Paul's disappointed about, where the regret lies here, is why he was the last to see him. This is where the regret lies. Now, I can understand I would have regretted not seeing the Savior among those first ones, but it's the why he had this tremendous regret as to why he didn't see the Savior with all the rest of them. Now, notice what Paul says in the text in verse 8. Y'all still with me? See, I'm out of it. I forgot to ask you that earlier. Verse 8. We break our habits here. Verse 8. He says, and last of all, he is seen of me. And then he makes this statement explaining why he was seen of him last. He says in verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me as, or because of being one born out of due season. He said, I was born out of due season. The Greek words behind that phrase is literally where we get the idea of miscarriage. And of course, I think most of us, when we think of miscarriage, we probably think of a baby who comes too early, very much too early. But by definition of the words, it refers to a baby. And this is the important part, or the important part of the definition. It refers to a baby that missed its proper or appointed time of birth. Now, we would just say, well, it came too early. But by definition, the words in the text refers to a child who missed its appointed time, who missed its proper time of birth. So when you think about that, Paul says this, I saw him last of all because I missed my appointed time of birth. I missed the proper time of birth. And of course, Paul here is not referring to physical birth, obviously. He's referring to his spiritual birth. Paul's referring to spiritual birth, his life, his being saved or being born again out of due time. You know, now praise the Lord, he got saved. But Paul was saying that he missed the time. Now, he missed the time in which he should have been saved, in which he should have gotten saved. He came to know Christ, but he did so out of due time, out of proper time. You say, well, when is the proper time? When is the due time? Well, look over in 2 Corinthians 6. Paul answered that in 2 Corinthians 6. And if you're wondering this morning if it's your proper time, I can help you with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1. He said, "We then, as workers together with him," speaking of Christ, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and the day of salvation have I secured thee, have I called thee. Behold, when? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know when the proper time to get saved is? Today. If you've never been saved, if you've never known Christ as your Savior, today is the day to be born again. Today is the day to get some answers. Today is the day to accept Christ. Today is the day to turn from your sins and to secure your place in heaven. Today is the day to get right with God. So if you're not saved today and you don't get saved, you're going to miss your due time. Now, you can still be saved as God gives you the grace to do so, but today is the proper time to get saved. And so the truth of the matter is, the proper time to get saved is when you hear the gospel. I would imagine most every one of us in this room this morning who are saved missed our proper time. You know, I think we can make this statement of every one of us. We're all, for the most part, born out of due season. Because I seriously doubt there's very many of us in this room this morning that got saved the very first time we heard the gospel. And that's especially true in our day, where you have to work on people and work on people and work on people just to convince them that they even need to be saved. But most of us didn't get saved the first time we ever heard the gospel. So we can identify with Paul in the sense that we were certainly also probably born out of due season. The day of salvation is the day when you hear the gospel. So Paul said, I was the last to see the resurrected Savior because I was the last of these to be saved. Because I didn't get saved when I should have. You know, to our knowledge, Paul never witnessed the earthly ministry of Christ. There's no mention of it, no reference of it. But being a leader of the Pharisees, which he was, there's no doubt he was fully aware of who Christ was. He was aware of the ministry of Christ. He was aware, there's no way he wasn't aware of the ministry of Christ and what was going on. He knew what he needed to do, or at least he knew that he needed to seek Christ. He had some understanding of these things. No one hates Christ as bad as he did without being under conviction of sin. And so he knew these things, but he never sought Christ, he never sought after Christ, and as a result of that, he finally gets saved, but he's born out of due season. You know, and when you're born out, listen, anytime anybody gets saved, that's praise Lord territory right there. I mean, that's great. Good stuff. Amen. But what we sometimes forget is we think, well, we finally got saved. That person finally got saved. But whenever we're born out of due season, there has to be cost to it. What if I'd have gotten saved a year sooner? What difference would that have made in my life? How much can I have learned in that year? What might Christ have done in my life? If I'd have got saved at 15 instead of 25, where might I be today? So we're saved, praise the Lord for that. But people act as if, well, one of these days I'll get that straightened out and get saved. One of these days I got stuff to do first. And we act as if there's absolutely no cost to putting off salvation. We act as if there's no cost to being born out of due time. The time to get saved is when we hear the gospel. Because God, it is amazing what God can do in a life. Amen? I don't care if you weren't a drunkard or all the other stuff that people think of when you think of how horrible a person can be when they're lost. Just being a good person and not getting saved, God can still do amazing things in your life. And we sometimes don't stop to think about what God can do in a month or a year or 10 years in a person's life. And so when we put off getting saved, it's not as if we're just going to get saved later. There is a cost.
Right.
And Paul referenced part of that cost here. He said, you know, what Paul's saying is, if maybe if I had gotten saved sooner, I might have been among those who saw him for the first time. He might have been among those who saw the earthly ministry of Christ had he responded to the news that he heard about Christ. And so he says, Paul's referring to the fact that there is a cost to this. So now notice this in verse 9. And so why didn't he get saved sooner? Well, he tells us in verse 9. He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle because," for, same idea, "for this reason," or because, he said this, "I persecuted the church of God." And what Paul's saying, paraphrasing, is this. He says, I missed what should have been the time of my spiritual birth because of instead of getting saved, I was resisting Christ. I was resisting Christ. I was resisting the things of God. Of course, he would go on later and persecute the church as well. But the whole concept here is he was resisting the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in other words, was saying when the 500 who saw the resurrected Savior before me were hearing the words of Christ and getting saved, I was fighting against him. I was resisting the gospel. I was resisting the truth. Why didn't you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? Because we were resisting the truth. You may not have been persecuting the church, probably highly unlikely. I would hope that you weren't murdering God's people. If you do, you need to turn yourself in. But we were resisting him to one degree or another. That's why we don't get saved the first time we hear the gospel. And Paul said, you know, the reason I missed out on being among those is because I resisted the truth. Because he didn't get saved till later. Paul was saying this, now I regret that I was the last to see him after his resurrection, not because of being last or because of pride, but because of why I missed. It was my own resistance to the Lord Jesus Christ that created this situation. The others he listed had taken the opportunity they'd been given to listen to the words of Christ. Some of them had been with Christ throughout his entire 3.5 year ministry. They'd been there at his crucifixion. They'd witnessed his resurrection. They had seen his ascension into heaven. They had seen the empty tomb. And Paul missed it all. You will remember, if you know about the life of Christ, there was about 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. Many of those that Paul listed there got to spend those 40 days, or at least part of it, with the Savior. Paul missed it all. Because of being one born out of due season. I'm just telling you this morning, there's a cost to not being saved today. There's a cost to not being saved when we hear Christ. We get so caught up in the idea, in a true idea, that when you get saved, you escape hell. But the sooner we get saved, the less regret we have. And the sooner we get saved, the more time God has to work in our life. If you got saved at 25... and God has done an amazing work in your life. Just think of what if God had 10 additional years to work on you. What God might have done. And so Paul says he has this regret. Because they'd heard and received when they did. They had been with Christ throughout all of this. Paul, on the other hand, missed it all because his new birth was out of due time. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:13... that when these others were getting saved and when they were spending time with the Savior and in his service, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was injurious to the things of God. Instead of getting saved when he should have, he was treasuring up more and more regret. You know, there's not one of us who were saved as adults or near adulthood and are seriously serving God now. I would hope, I would think, that don't regret that we didn't get saved sooner. I would think that would be true. I would hope that would be true. Listen, being saved is good stuff. Amen. Being born again, there's nothing like being saved, Amen. Knowing who's your Savior. I'm talking some kind of religious experience. I mean, being able to lay your head on your pillow at night and know that if you were to die right now, you'd be in heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To know that your sins are forgiven, and while you are not perfect and you still mess up, God will forgive you when you repent and turn unto him, and you can look back and see the life that he is that you have in him and through him. There's nothing like that. Amen. And I would think that anybody who got saved a little bit later in life, I can't help but think that we wish, man, I wish I'd gotten saved sooner. Why did I fight it? Why did I resist it? Why didn't I just get saved? And what's funny about us is salvation is so good that when you finally get saved, you go after your family. My brothers, man, they got to be saved. My mom's got to be saved. My dad's got to be saved. My uncle's cousin's got to be saved. Everybody's got to be saved. And so we start talking to them, and then we come back all dejected. Why won't they get saved? What's wrong with these people? I've witnessed to them once, and they haven't. Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Nobody's fallen at my feet yet. What's wrong with people? This is good stuff. But yet at the same time, every one of us resisted, most likely. And there's not one of us that would say, man, I wish I'd gotten saved sooner. We all have that I think all of us would have that regret. I wish, if it had only been a day, I wish I'd have gotten saved sooner than I did. And again, there's not one of us as adults who are seriously serving God that don't have that wish. There are some maybe in this room, I don't know, listening online, they regret not getting saved when they were young or the first time they ever heard the gospel because of how much more they could have done for Christ or how much farther along they would be for him had they done so. You can learn a lot about God in a year. Amen. You can do a lot of service for him in a year. You can get awful close to him in a year. And we regret because not just because we would be closer to him, but also regret because of what we might never have done. Not just because of what we could have done, but regret because of what we would never have done had we gotten sooner, saved sooner. Boy, if I had gotten saved sooner, I probably wouldn't have made that mistake. If I'd gotten saved sooner, I probably wouldn't have been there. I probably wouldn't have done that had I gotten saved sooner. You know, there's no way of knowing what we missed, what opportunity could have been ours, how much different our lives would have been. And if you're lost today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again. As I say a lot of times, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you know this much. You're not sure heaven is your home and you're concerned about that. I would assume being here would indicate your concern. I would assume you haven't heard of Knobnosh about what great opinions I have, so you came just to hear my great wisdom this morning. There's no way of knowing what we miss. And if you're here today and you're lost, and if you don't get saved, there'll be a day in this life and certainly in eternity when you'll regret it. And if there's a day when you decide to get saved, I'll tell you this much, it will dawn on you, man, I wish I'd have gotten saved sooner. And I can assure you that if you end up dying without Christ and you end up in eternity without Christ and you find yourself in hell wishing, why didn't I get saved? There can't be any greater regret than that. No greater regret than that. And there are probably some listening who were saved some time ago, but are like a child out of due season because somewhere along the line you've gotten away from him. You know, I regret, one of the greatest regrets of my life is the 4 or 5 years that I walked away from the Lord. Because, again, I don't mean to insult 20-year-olds, but, you know, it's a thing with 19, 20, early 20-year-olds that we think we got everything figured out in life. We know what our life's going to be for the rest of our days. Isn't it amazing how much different your life begins to be after 25? Especially when you get up to about 30, how much different you see life, how much differently you view life, how much different perspective you have of life. And so I regret those times, and who knows how it has impacted me. Man, I sometimes think, Brother Chad, what God could have done with 5 years. I won't ask this morning how many of you have been saved 5 years. And think about what God has done in your life. Or we could think about where God brought me in 5 years and what God could have done with those 5 years. I'm just trying to get across this morning that there is a cost to this, to not being saved when we have time. You know, there may be some sitting here today who are in this very spot right now, and you're saved, and but you've gone away from him, and when you slow down for a minute and you think about where you might have been if you hadn't, it should bring regret. Isn't it amazing how we say, well, I know I'm not where I should be. I know I'm not serving God. I'm saved. I know that, but I'm not where I should be. It's like we have no understanding of what that means. It means that God could be doing something amazing in our life. For some, it's made even worse by decisions or things we did during that time. You know, when you get away from the Lord, if you're a child of God and you get away from the Lord, you don't make wise decisions. There's no little ones up here, so let me just put it plain. We do stupid stuff. And not only are we doing stupid stuff, but we're missing out on what could be amazing stuff. If you don't regret being away from him now, I guarantee you will later. Isn't it something when we finally, when you see people in church finally get their heart right and come, and they show up at church going, man, I'm saved, but I've been away from the Lord and I need to get my heart right. Because they begin to realize what they're missing out on. And the cost that it brings. And they want to get right with Him. And then they get right with Him and you see God begin to work in their life again. Isn't that a blessing? That's almost as good as getting, not quite, but almost as good as seeing somebody get saved. See their life begin to change. Now notice this and we'll go home. I want you to notice Paul's response to all of this. Aren't you glad we just don't have to live with regret? Now notice Paul's response to this. First of all, he realized that he could not, Paul realized that he had to put the past in the past. And he says in 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I once was. I am what I am. And His grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I am not what I was. God has saved me. God's given me new life. And that was not a meaningless thing. Amen. That was not in vain. Amen. I don't take that for granted, what God has done in my life. By grace, I am now what I am. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Paul kind of speaks about this same thought in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 4. Paul here begins to talk about his life before conversion. He says in verse 4, though I might have also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might glory or trust in the flesh, I more. He goes on talking about being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And look what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Behind. And reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I regret those things. I count them as dung, as worthless, as nothing. And rather than wallow in that regret, Paul says, this thing I do, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. I'm going to forget those things, put the past in the past, and serve Him with the best of my ability. You know, some of us wish we'd gotten saved sooner. Others wish we hadn't left Him. But both have regrets because of what we lost and the time that we lost. But it's a sheer, listen, it is a sheer waste of time to agonize and worry over regret. Listen, I can agonize over the 4 or 5 years that I lost all I want to. It ain't going to change a thing. It is what it is. It happened. It took place. I wish I'd gotten saved sooner, but I didn't. I can't go back and change that. If I could, I would. We never find Paul continually dredging up the past in the sense that he was saying, oh, I wish I'd gotten saved sooner. Why did I blaspheme instead of receiving Him? I'm worthless. I'm no good. I'm nothing. Not in that context, Paul wasn't wallowing in his regret. Because Paul understood that he had to put the past in the past. You know, you can't put milk back in the jug by crying over it. And Paul realized, and we have to too, that nothing we do is going to change what was or what should have been done. We should simply be thankful that God, who's rich in mercy, stands by ready to forgive us of that which we regret. Amen. I'm so thankful that we can't change the past, but we have a Savior who can change the future. And I'm so thankful that He stands ready to forgive us of those things that we regret. If we'll just come to Him and just turn to Him. Paul focused in chapter 15 in our text, in verse 10, I want you to notice that Paul focused on the amazing grace that God had brought him into. Again in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am now the person that I am. I am what I am and who I am. He may have been last of all, but at least now he was in. You know, it doesn't matter what you were or what you did. All that matters in Christ is what we are. Now, this was Paul's focus. You know, he couldn't change what he was. He could live the life he couldn't change what he was, but he could live the life he had been given, you know, to please the Lord. And again, I love that phrase, I am what I am because of the grace of God. The big thing is not what I was or how long it took me to get saved, but that I am saved and the life that I'm now living. You know, if you're saved and walk away from him for a time, you can't take it back. But you can change what you are. Aren't you glad that God welcomes the backslider home when we repent and turn to him? Aren't you thankful he's not like us, that we can walk away from him and God will receive us back? Now, we should never take that to mean that walking away from him is a small thing. Because if you think there's a cost to not getting saved sooner, there is a cost to walking away from him. But I'm thankful that when we come back to him, he's willing to forgive us. And we can go forward and live a life for him. So Paul's telling us, or the idea here of the text is, you have to put the past in the past. I can't go back and change everything I regret. But what I can do is come back. What I can do is get saved and let him begin to make me the man I can be, the person I can be. But then secondly, it doesn't matter when we come to know him, whether it's first or last among all those we know. But what does matter is what we do once we're in. Because look what Paul says in verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Now notice what he says, and I labored more what? Abundantly than they all. Paul said they all saw him first, I saw him last, because they got saved in season. I guess we could think of it that way. I got saved out of season. But you know what? I regret I didn't get saved, but Paul says what I can do now is labor more abundantly than all of them. Yeah. Paul had a tremendous understanding because of his regret of how important it was to serve God. Yes. And Paul says, I can't change what I was, but what I can do now is become everything I can that God wants me to be. And so he said, now I labor more abundantly than all of them. Just because you're last in doesn't mean you have to be least. And so Paul says, it motivated me. Are you getting it? Paul says, I regret being born out of due season. I regret losing years that I could have been serving him. You could fill in whatever regret you have. Paul says, I regret that, but I can't dwell on that. I can't focus. I can't let the devil beat me up with it. I have to determine that's what I was. But you know what? The grace of God has forgiven me, can forgive you. And Paul says, now that I'm in, there are people who got saved before I did. There's people who are years ahead of me in serving the Lord. But you know what? I can labor more abundantly because I can use that regret to make me say, to realize how good God is, how important it is to serve him. What a blessing it is. Paul said, now I labor more abundantly. And then lastly, and we'll pray, all that matters is not who's first in or who never failed, but what matters is the grace of God. Amen. I could stand here and repeat that phrase over and over and over, but the grace of God. But the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, God sees differently than man does. He sees every changed life, everyone who lives for and serves him, as a trophy of his grace. And Paul says, it's by the grace of God that he welcomes the backslider home, that he welcomes sinners into his grace. It's by his grace that he can take the regretful life and make it meaningful, give it importance. Amen. Isn't the grace of God good? You know what grace means? Unmerited favor. We don't deserve a thing. When I was lost in sin, I didn't deserve to be saved. When I walked away from him, if God had given me what I deserved, he should have just cut me off. But by his grace, he welcomes us home. When we turn from our sin and turn unto him. You know, this morning, if you're not saved, maybe you don't even know what that means, but you know this much. You're not sure if you were to die right now, you go to heaven or not. Man, we'd love to help you with that. We're going to give a verse of invitation. If you're not familiar with what an invitation is, the piano will be playing, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed, and I'll be looking around. You can just come down front, meet me down front, and say, hey, I may be saved, I don't know, but I'm concerned. We'll give you to somebody who knows what they're talking about. They'll take you aside privately, showing the scriptures, how you can take what Christ did, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and how to apply that to your sin. And if you say no, thank you, then it's over. We're not going to lay hands on you, force you, pressure you. We're just going to show you what somebody one time showed us, because we all get saved the same way. Just like Paul said, that gospel which I also received, how Christ died for our sins. Wouldn't it be great to leave here saying, I know I'm saved, and then begin to see what God could do in your life? You've already lost however many years. Wouldn't it be good if today you go out of here saying, I'm saved. Now let's see what God can do in my life. Amen? If you're not saved, we'd sure love to help you with that. If you are saved today, and you're not, none of us are perfect. Every one of us in the room could say this morning, nobody here is 100% what they ought to be. I get that. But maybe you're here today, and you know in your heart that you're not living for Him. You're not serving Him as you should. Maybe you're just willing to admit, I'm just flat out backsliding. I'm not out in wicked sin, but I'm not what I ought to be. Then maybe you ought to come this morning, get down an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I want to come home. I want to come back. I'm tired of wasting time. I want to see what you can do in my life. This would be a good time to do that. If you are saved today, maybe you just want to thank God that by the grace of God, you are what you are. When you look, like Paul, at that defining moment in your life, the person you were before and the person you are now, maybe you just want to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, I just want to, man, praise Him for the grace of God and what I am today because of Him. Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have a verse of invitation. So if you need to come and pray this morning, you don't have to wait. You can just come, heads bowed, eyes closed, kind of respecting each other's privacy here. If you need to come today and just say, you know, I'm saved. I know it. I know when I got saved, but I have not been, I know, and I've tried to defend it and justify it, but I have not been what I should be. But good place to start is at the altar and get right with Him. God, I want to come home today. I'm tired of wasting time. If you're not saved, not sure you're saved, then why don't you just come and say, I'd like to know more. Again, I give you my word. We won't embarrass you for anything. We understand you because we were once where you are. We just love to help you. If you just want to come and rejoice in the grace of God for a little bit, you can sure do that.